All right. Verse 15 of chapter 6 is one of the most difficult verses to understand because of assumptions. So let's read it again. Sin shall not rule over you. Doesn't say you can't sin, but it won't rule over you. Why? Because you will repent. Okay? That's why in the model daily prayer, we ask God to forgive us our sins every day. He has given us the power of His Holy Spirit to day by day, instant by instant, event by event, to overcome sin through the power of God's Spirit. See? It does not say, you will never sin. It says, sin will not rule over you. Question. Would you say that in the world in general, sin rules over people? Yes, indeed. Okay? Now, why will sin not rule over us? Because you are not under law. Very important phrase. What does under law mean? Most people think that means keeping the commandments of God. It does not mean that whatsoever. It's talking about your relationship with God. Everyone in the world has a standing before God. There are two standings. One, under law, which all human beings are subject to the instant they are born until they die. Number two, under grace. Those are the ones that God has called. They answer the call. They repent. God leads them to repentance. They are baptized. They receive the Spirit of God from the Father, as I wrote in my letter, the two parts of the Holy Spirit, from the Father as begettal, and from Christ, the Spirit of Christ, which gives you the mind of Christ. Only those are the ones who are under grace. Having sin forgiven alone is not under grace. You must be baptized. You must receive the Holy Spirit of God. You must love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being to be under grace. Let's see that. Chapter 7 and verse 1. And I do not know how many people have read this how many millions of times and completely missed the point. I have for years because I understood the difference between under law and under grace, but not as sharply as this. Verse 1, chapter 7. Are you ignorant, brethren? For I'm speaking to those who know law. That the law rules over a man for as long a time as he may live. That's over every man. Every woman. Is the whole world judged by the commandments of God? Yes, indeed. Is the whole world under law to God? Yes, indeed. Why are they under law to God? Because they did not answer the call of God, repent, they were not baptized, they did not receive the Holy Spirit, therefore they are not under grace. They are under law. And grace, once you receive the Holy Spirit of God, gives you the power to overcome sin within. See, now in the world, certain things can be overcome by discipline. But that doesn't change your mind. Your mind is not converted. See? So everyone in the world is under the law. Has nothing to do with commandment or law keeping. Under law is the relationship of people to God in the world. All right? Now, let's see that in chapter 3. Okay? Let's pick it up here. We've already read it, but let's go over it again. If you are under law, you are also under sin. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we of ourselves better, that is, Jews? Not at all. Most of them haven't learned a lesson yet. For we have already charged both Jews and Gentiles all as being under sin. Now we will see that also means being under law. Because there are only two classes of people in the world. Those that belong to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and those that are in the world. And those that are in the world are under law. Those that are with God the Father and Jesus Christ are under grace. Is it not the greatest grace in the world to have direct access to God the Father and Jesus Christ? As close as your next thought? Actually dwelling within you, as I wrote in my recent letter? We will come and make our abode with him. We. That's what Jesus told the apostles on the night before he was arrested and crucified. That is absolutely amazing. With being under sin, exactly as it is written, for there is not a righteous one, not even one. Now that is righteous before God in the spiritual sense. Are there good people in the world? Yes. Yes, there are many good, sincere people in the world who do good things. But do they keep the commandments of God? No. Do they live in sin? Yes, in varying degrees. Okay? But spiritually before God, unless there's repentance and baptism, receiving of the Holy Spirit, there is none righteous before God in the spiritual sense. They can be very good people in the world, outstanding citizens, be recognized for things they do, win awards, win recognition. But the question is, do they have the Spirit of God? Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not under grace. It's not a matter of no law under grace and law-keeping as being under law. That is a complete misnomer. That is absolutely wrong. See? It's talking about the two relationships with God. One, who has the Spirit of God and is under grace. Two, all the rest of the world that don't have the Spirit of God. And some of them may do a lot of things that are in keeping with the commandments of God. But they won't answer the call of God. Just try it next time, next year, when Christmas comes around. Because Christmas is a time when they all do their good works, right? Just think of this. How well would you be received if you went into a department store where they're all shopping, and all the little kiddies are up there, Santa Claus, will you bring me this? And their mommies and daddies standing out there and so forth. And you came barging into the department store. I don't care if you're well-dressed or if you have long hair and a beard and you look like an old prophet of old, you know, in your sandals and you have your draping clothes on, and you come in and say, this is sin. You are sinning by bringing your kids here. You are teaching your children to lie. That man back there is a fake. Rip off his beard. Take off his hat. He's never been to the North Pole, and he doesn't have elves, and he doesn't have reindeers, and reindeer don't fly. You would be arrested. Thrown in jail, disturbing the peace, because you offended all of these good people. See, because when Paul talks about good, he's talking about good, the goodness of God. And you can't have that without the Spirit of God, see? Not even one. There is not one who understands. How do they understand? We saw that. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, revealed by the Spirit of God. There is not one who seeks after God, and didn't list all the ways of the world. Okay? Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now then, here's the conclusion. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under law. See? So that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All are under law who do not belong to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And then the next one he says, therefore by works of law, and we'll explain what that means. What you can do that you think is good to God. But what does God say? To this man will I look. He's of contrite spirit and a broken heart and trembles at my word. Okay? Now then, let's come back here to Romans the 6th chapter. And the very, very thing that Paul says we're not to do, the Protestants do. Because they're not in covenant with God. Likewise the Catholics, etc. Verse 15 again. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And that is in your relationship to God. Either under law, like the world is, or under grace. That puts you in an entirely different category. May it never be. Now notice how this becomes very clear beginning in verse 16. Don't you realize that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, you are servants of the one you obey, whether it is of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You see the two categories? What does this also tell you? This also tells you that those who are under grace are of obedience unto righteousness, right? You do have things you need to do, okay? But thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, not now, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And having been delivered from sin through Christ by the Spirit of God, you became the servants of righteousness. And the Greek word for servants is doulos, which means the slaves of righteousness. What is righteousness? The fruits of the Holy Spirit, the commandments of God, loving your neighbor, loving the brethren. All of those are the fruits of righteousness. And those cannot come about until you have the washing of the water of the word. Now we're getting way considerably down the road here with this, so that you can overcome sin. Verse 19, I speak from a human point of view because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you once yielded your members in bondage to uncleanness, under law, judged by the law, living in sin, and to lawlessness, unto lawlessness. So now, yield your members in bondage to righteousness, unto sanctification. Now, hold your place here. We'll come right back. Let's come to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, okay? Since I've talked about it, let us go there and read it, okay? And we will see the operation of how this is done. How we remain in righteousness to God through the grace of God. Okay? Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And this is with the power of God's Holy Spirit through His Word. This is why it gets back, everything gets back to what? Pray every day, study every day, overcome, because that's how you are converted. It is a process. All right? Verse 25. Husbands, love your own wives in the same way that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He didn't give himself to the world yet. It will be applied to the world. Even Jesus said in his final prayer, he said, Father, I do not pray for the world. Though God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but it is not applied to them because they have not yet repented. But I pray for those whom you have given me. Quite a prayer, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Gave himself for it, so that he might sanctify it. What does sanctify mean? To be made holy. From what? From being sinful. To be made holy. To have a mind of spirit, or a spiritual-led mind. Sanctify. Make holy. Having cleansed it. See, there is a spiritual cleansing that must take place every day, and especially in today's world. You know, if you resurrected someone who had nothing to do with any of the modern conveniences that we have, to look at all the transportation things that we have, the phones, the videos, everything, movies, everything, they would be absolutely overwhelmed. And some might say, who? You got to be kidding. This is crazy. And sometimes a lot of it is. Okay? But stop and think. If you lived, and a lot of people would like to do it, live someplace very isolated. Well, you'd have to learn how to take care of yourself. So what you need to do is watch the program Alaska, the Last Wilderness. Okay? And then ask yourself, well, would you like to do that? Well, they don't have television. They might have cell phones, but just suppose they don't have any, okay? They have to live off the land, work in the summer in order to live in the winter, okay? Quite different. Now then, a lot of people would like to have this, especially those who live in the hustle and bustle of the city. Everything is all going on all the time, and you just want to get away from it, like one of the Psalms says, oh, that I were a dove, that I could fly away. See? Get away from it all. Okay? Now then, I want you to think about how much our minds are exposed every day to an awful lot of sin. Even if you watch television, half or more of the commercials have to do with soft pornography, how to lose weight, and everyone's in a bikini. Okay? Everything. Next time you watch some of these ads, ask yourself the question, how much of this is just outright sin and lust and temptation? Now remember, our minds can receive even a flash of something. So this tells us that today we have got to pray this prayer and ask God with his Spirit to give us the cleansing with the water, washing of the water, which is God's Spirit, by the Word. So this tells us how important study is, how important prayer is, especially in this world. I don't know about you, but that is my prayer every day. And I pray this for the brethren every day, and for all the ministers everywhere, regardless of where they are. Okay? Washing of the water by the Word. Okay? Now that's what it means then. Come back here to Romans 6 and verse 19. So now, yield your members, and that starts with your mind, in bondage to righteousness unto sanctification, and sanctification is holiness. Now you see how far removed we are from Christianity of this world? Yes, indeed. Now you know why it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Not interesting. Servants of sin under law. Okay? The law rules over a man as long a time as he lives. Therefore, what fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? Think about it. Remember, God knows every thought. He's a heart-knowing God. He doesn't go around and know all the hearts everywhere all the time, but he can know your thoughts anytime he decides to know. Now, those who have the Spirit of God, he knows them all the time because you have his Spirit within you. See? Now, notice how grievous that makes it if we go out and deliberately sin. Think of that. For the end result of those things is death. But now you have been delivered from sin through the sacrifice of Christ, the Spirit of God, and have become servants of God. That's why you have the Spirit of God. See? Now, this also answers another question. Why, then, those who are the teachers and leaders in the church are called overseers rather than overlords? Because just like ancient Israel, under the system of judges, they wouldn't yield to God. So they thought that they, if they had a king, like all the rest of the nations, that the king would help them do better. But what it really did was put a layer of a man between God and them. So likewise within the church, all the elders and teachers are to be overseers to teach people, not rule over them, to show them the Word of God so they can develop their relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's why the government of God is Christ in you and not a church structure. See? You become servants of God. You have your fruit in unto sanctification, and the end result is eternal life. But the wages of sin, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now, where did Protestantism go wrong? We won't even include Catholicism. Catholicism is so pagan it has nothing to do with the truth. Okay, where did the Protestants go wrong? Now, I've read a lot of writings of those early Protestants. Outside of Sunday, they had everything about 95% correct. But when they began accepting, how shall I put it, the holidays of this world, get all wrapped up in that, they had Sunday, they had a lot of other things. But when they began to let, as one man wrote, began to appeal to the apostates to come into the church, they had to make it easy. Now, let's come back to Romans 2, and we will start there. What did they do? First thing they did was said that Jesus did away with the law, or Paul did away with the law. All right? So they missed on the very first thing. Romans 2 and verse 13. It talks about repentance or not repentance in the first part of it. Okay? Verse 13. Because the hearers of the law are not just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. That's why under law has nothing to do with law keeping. Because when you repent, what do? You repent of your sins. You turn from them. You forsake them. You hate them. You don't want them. You want them out of your life, correct? Yes. All right. What do? Then you start obeying God instead of obeying sin, right? So then, the doers of the law shall be justified. Now think about that. Repentance, and before you are baptized, you have to start keeping the laws and commandments of God in order to receive justification. If you continue living in sin, you have no justification, even though you hear the law. So step number one, they've missed it right there. Then what did they do? All right? And they even use Scripture to do this. All right? Let's come back to Romans 10. Romans 10 is really very, very interesting, okay? Romans 10. Okay? Now, in the King James, Romans 10 and verse 4, it reads, "For Christ is the end of the law." So they read that and say, because it is wrongly translated, the law has been done away. So if you say the law is done away and you're not a doer of the law, you have what? No chance of justification. So they have missed the point on step one. Now, how do you explain the difference? What does Romans 10:4 mean? If Christ ended law, heaven and earth would not exist. Didn't Jesus say, "I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets"? And until, one jot or one tittle shall not perish from the law until all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall perish, but my word shall never perish. How then could Jesus, who was the Lord God of the Old Testament, be the end of the law? Now the phrase, "the law," is an incorrect translation. It is Christ is end, the end of law. What does that mean? All right, let's come back to chapter 9, okay? Chapter 9. Let's pick it up in verse 24. Verse 24. And we will see what Paul was really writing, because you have to take it in context. And the context explains that phrase, end of law. Let's read it. Verse 24. Those of us whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles, accordingly, he also said in Hosea, "I will call those who are not my people, my people, and those who were not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in this place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called the sons of the living God." But Isaiah cried out concerning Israel, "Although the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he is accomplishing and limiting the matter in righteousness, because the Lord will limit the matter he is doing on the earth." Accordingly, Isaiah also said before, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a seed, we would have become as Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then?" Now here's where we need to listen up. "That the Gentiles who did not follow after righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith." Now, faith does not mean you're disobedient. "But Israel, although they followed a law of righteousness, did not attain to a law of righteousness." Why? "Because they did not seek it by faith, but by works of law." What are the works of law? That's why you need to read Appendix Z in the Bible. Works of law have to do with sacrifices and the laws of Judaism. Those are works that you do. You can never receive the righteousness of God by you originating it. Why? Because every human being has the law of sin and death within them. Correct? Can you ever, ever, ever of your own, without the Spirit of God, do anything that is really righteous toward God in the spiritual sense? The answer is no. Okay? So the Jews wanted to do it by works of law, for they stumbled at the stone of stumbling, who was Christ. Exactly as it is written, "Behold, I place in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, but everyone who believes in him shall not be ashamed." Now, chapter 10, because it's works of law by their own righteousness. Any sacrifice you would give did not change your mind. Circumcision did not change the heart. The laws of Judaism, which we have in the back of the book of Judaism, Revelation of Moses, or a revelation of God, we have some of the laws of Judaism there. Read those. You will understand works of law. That is a phrase which has nothing to do with commandment keeping. We'll see it here in just a minute. "Brethren, the earnest desire of my heart and my supplication to God for Israel is for salvation. For I testified of them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God." If you're ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, that's how they had all the traditions of Judaism replace the commandments of God, and why Jesus said, full well, as you keep your tradition, you reject the commandment of God, and you worship me in vain. Okay? "For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, and seeking to establish their own righteousness." By what? By works of law. That's what it says up here. Verse 32, "Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but by works of law." Okay? Seeking to establish their own righteousness, which is by works of law, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, here is the correct translation. And I think the only Bible in the world to have it correct, because most of them have a Protestant-Catholic fight concerning commandment-keeping and tradition and things like this, rather than understanding that the fight and the debate in the early New Testament church was not Catholicism versus Protestantism, it was the New Covenant versus Judaism. That was the problem, and Paul says that they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said, "I know you." Now, these were the religious leaders, the ones who invented all of the traditions, the ones who were trying to establish their righteousness by their works of law. Jesus said, "I know you, that you do not have the love of God. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me." And that tells you, you must believe Moses before you can believe Jesus. Okay? "Have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of works of law." Okay? And I have there, see Appendix R, what it means, by works of the law. And wherever it is works of law in the New Testament, like we pointed out in Romans the 3rd chapter, they have the works, and the is not there in the Greek, of the law, and the is not there in the Greek. It is works of law. To, ton, ergon, nomu. works of law. The works of law, referring to Judaism, have nothing to do with the commandments of God. And Protestantism has no understanding of Judaism. And most, when they come out of Protestantism, are astonished that they missed the point. Okay? For Christ is the end of the works of law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You believe in Christ, you keep the commandments of God, you love God, you have faith, you have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, etc. Those do not come by the works of law. Okay. Now, I know I've given you a lot to handle today. So, I hope you understand it. And I think what I will do next time, I will actually read some of the laws of Judaism so you can understand them. Now, what we have in the Judaism book is just a very little of what they really have. I've got a book this thick, 7x10, that has thousands and thousands and thousands of laws of Judaism. Now, I remember one time I came home and Dolores said, she asked me, of course, I hadn't seen it. She said, wait till you see what the Jews do at the Wailing Wall on the Day of Atonement. And they played it again a little later, so I saw it. The works of law of Judaism on the Day of Atonement, they take a white chicken and they do this with it in a circle over their head so that they can have their sins forgiven. What does that have to do with repentance? Nothing. And they need to be very careful to not do it too long because something may happen. So we'll pick it up next time right there. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.